All right, all right. So today is your first time here, and you haven't been with us for the last couple of weeks. As Pastor Tom was saying, we're in a new series called Transform, 50 Days of Transformation, and it's how God changes us. Our theme verse for the whole series comes from Romans 12, chapter 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's explicit in that passage, Romans 12, 2, that God renews our mind. He transforms us by continually renewing our mind. And so the question is, then what does he transform? Last week, Pastor Tom kicked off the meat of the series with how God transforms our spiritual health and how he wants to transform your spiritual health and my spiritual health and all of us by making the right choices, by choosing God over the world, choosing God over our sin, choosing God over ourselves, and choosing God over the devil. And when we choose God above all else, it transforms us spiritually. It does something. It puts us in a place where we can hear from God. We can experience God in a full, deep, thriving relationship. And also, God can use us. God uses spiritually healthy people. Now, that doesn't mean God uses perfect people. No, we're spiritually healthy because of God. Not because of anything good we do, not because of any other thing, but we're spiritually healthy because God's Spirit resides in us. And as we choose God, God's Spirit empowers us. We become filled with the Spirit as we continue to submit and choose God. This week we're going to talk about how God transforms our physical health. Probably about 3 or 4 years ago, I was very busy. Still busy now. It's a problem. But and my mom will remember this. I don't know what I was doing, but all of a sudden my eye just started twitching, just like uncontrollably. And I didn't know what that was. And so I got nervous and got scared. We even went to the doctor. And of course, when I got to the doctor, it stopped twitching. That's naturally, there's healing on the way to the doctor all the time for some reason. But when I got back home, it continued to like twitch, like uncontrollably. And it's like the most annoying thing in the world because you can't stop it. You try to rub your eye and that just stops it, but you can't rub your eye forever. So once you stop rubbing your eye, it continues to twitch. So I did some research, and I looked up, and I realized that I suffered from what they called ocular myokemia. This is a real thing. Ocular myokemia. It's an involuntary, spontaneous eyelid spasms that's most commonly caused by eye strain, excess of caffeine or alcohol, tiredness or fatigue, or stress. Although it's not a serious condition, it does represent that there's a malfunction going on in your body. God did not cause our eyelid. He didn't create our eyelids to involuntarily spaz out, if you will, or spontaneously just shake without control. But by looking at it's not something serious. It's not something life-threatening. But it does indicate that there could be some potential ramifications of that in the future if you don't get a hold of what's going on in your life. By looking at the causes, one could assume that a person who suffers with this condition has some underlying issues in their life that needs to be addressed. Three of the four causes could be a telltale sign of deep-seated spiritual unhealthiness. Did you catch that? Remember the causes? It's eye strain. Now, it may not be anything spiritual with that unless you're just online all day or watching TV all day and your eyes are straining, then I guess it could be. But eye strain in and of itself isn't bad. But listen to the other ones. Excess of caffeine or alcohol, tiredness, fatigue, and stress. So today, our central thought, if you have your fill in the blanks, our central thought today is simply, our physical health is very much affected by our spiritual health. Now, I don't want you to think the Pastor Terry's gone off into the charismatic deep end. I don't want you to think that every cold or cough is caused by the devil. No, sometimes we just don't take care of our bodies. We go outside and don't wear the proper clothing or all that. This is not a headache is the devil. No. It's not that. But some of the stuff that we go through physically could very well be caused by our spiritual unhealthiness. For most of us, our habits and how we live and how we act are formed as a result of how we choose to handle life and all that comes along with it. For most of us, we don't even realize the impact our choices have on our bodies because there is a spiritual disconnect. Here's a few questions. Let me ask you. Are you always stressed out? Are you always awake because your mind won't let you fall asleep? Do you use caffeine or alcohol in excess as a pain reliever or escape? Are you constantly sick and fatigued because of lack of rest? What is going on in your life that may be worrying you, listen, to death? What is going on in your life that is causing you to have a bad, terrible, unhealthy quality of life that may be leading you to an untimely death? Let's be honest. Now, worry and fear, they're natural reactions. They're natural reactions. If I see a snake, I'm naturally inclined to run away from it. I think my mom passed that down to me. Worry is a natural reaction, but sustained or long-lasting worry is a choice. I'll say that again. Worry is a natural reaction. Fear sometimes is a natural reaction, but long-lasting, sustained worry or fear is a choice. As we talked about last week, God sent Jesus that he might transform us, including specifically our choices. As long as we are alive, we're going to go through obstacles. We're going to be faced with circumstances, and we're going to be in relationship with people that are going to force us to choose faith or worry, or faith, or fear. All throughout the Bible, God's people are told not to worry, not to fear. All the Old Testament is like, fear not, I am with you. Worry not, fear not, take heart, be encouraged. Then the New Testament, Jesus says the same thing. Do not fear, fear not, do not worry, do not be anxious. Do not be so consumed with your life and your problems that it causes you to turn away from God. Just as much as God's people are told not to worry and fear, they are told to trust God and exercise their faith. It's not just stop doing something that's bad, but it's do something intentional that is positive, that will lead you towards God, that will push you closer to God. So the cure to worry, the cure to fear is what? Faith. The answer to your health issues you may be dealing with or have been dealing with for years may be cured by establishing, increasing, and or affirming your faith. The question is then, why shouldn't we worry? I know oftentimes we're told not to do stuff, and we don't really get an explanation. It's like, you know, a parent with a child, parents says, clean up your room. The child's like, why? And the parent's like, because I told you so. And oftentimes that's how sermons are. And we hear stuff, and he tells us, you know, don't do this, don't do that, stay away from this, don't do that. And you're like, but why? And they're like, because God said so. Well, that's true, and we should be obedient to God, but God doesn't leave us out there to hang to dry. He gives us truth in his word that substantiates and supports reasons why we aren't to do certain things, why we aren't to go certain places, why we aren't to hang out with certain people. And just as he does with that, with those things, he does it for worry. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Psalm 23. Familiar passage of scripture. Probably most of us can stand up and quote it frontwards and backwards. I particularly like the King James Version. I don't know why. I don't typically use a King James Version because I don't need a dictionary as as much when I use other versions. But I love the King James Version. I'm going to try to quote it by memory because my Bible is not King James. Let's all say it together. If you know it, say it. Here we go. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I feel God already. There's something powerful about that psalm. It's understood why that could be everyone's favorite psalm, because the words are so eloquent. David describes so eloquently who God is and who we are in our relationship to him. And I believe it's in this passage David lays out, maybe not purposefully, maybe he didn't know this was the intention. He was just responding to God and his relationship with God. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe in this psalm, God gives us reasons why we shouldn't worry. So let's walk through this. Number one, and you're filling the blanks. Number one, reasons not to worry. Number one, God gives us everything we need. God gives us everything we need. David opens up and he says, the Lord. Stop. This word Lord is translated in the Hebrew, Yahweh. He says, in essence, the all-powerful, self-sustaining, the one who doesn't need anything or anyone, the covenant-keeping, faithful, promise-keeping God of the universe, creator of all things, is my shepherd. Is that how you view God? Do you view God as the all-sustaining, all-powerful, self-sustaining, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, faithful, everywhere at the same time, God? A.W. Tozer, in his book, it was either Knowledge of the Holy or Pursuit of God, he says this: what's most important about a man is what comes to mind when he thinks of God. I'll say that again. What's most important about a man is what comes to mind when he thinks about God. When God comes to your mind, do you view him as this entity that exists for your benefit, for your happiness? Or do you view God as the one who doesn't need me but delights to be in relationship with me? Do you view him as this vending machine or ATM machine that you can run to, get what you need, and then go about your business? Or is he the keeper of your soul? David says, the Lord, Yahweh, yes, I'm king. Yes, I have the amenities and luxuries and comforts of life that any king would have. But in spite of all that, beyond all that, God is my everything. God is my shepherd. He is my caretaker. He is my leader. He's my king, David says, as king. He is both communal. He's not only the king of Israel, but he's king of David. He's the king of Terry. He's the king. He's your king. He's both communal and he's personal. He is mine and I am his. So I don't have anything to worry about because I know who I belong to. I belong to the one who was not created, who was before all things, who called all things out of nothing. The one who doesn't need anybody's counsel. The one who flung the stars into the sky. The one who flung the moon and who flung the sun. The one who allows the waves to come as far as they are and no further. God, Yahweh, is my shepherd. He goes on and says, there's nothing I lack, I shall not want. He says, I know that everything I need comes from God. He daily supplies my everyday necessities. Daily, he loads me with benefits. I don't have to worry about where I'm going to eat. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to drink. I don't have to worry about where I'm going to live. I don't have to be consumed and anxious and fearful about all those things. Why? Because as a good shepherd, as a good leader, as a good king, God takes care of his people. Now, it may not be what you would desire. It may not meet your standards and your preferences. But let's be honest, God's been there every step of the way. Everything that we have, everything that we've accomplished, everything that he gives us daily, it's not because of the job, but it's because God uses the job to supply our needs. Hallelujah. We don't have to worry because God, the creator of the universe, has everything and will give us everything that we need. This is why Jesus says, do not worry about your life. Do not be consumed about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and all these things, what clothes you're going to put on, because these are the things that people who do not know God, this is how the pagans think. This is how the world thinks. This is why the world worries themselves to death. This is why people are sickly for no apparent reason, because they worry. This is why suicide rates are high, because they do not know the one true God who supplies everything that we need, who is the all-sufficient one. Now, the psalmist in Psalm 73 says, though my heart and my flesh will fail, but the God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, you can take away everything else in this world, but as long as I've got God, I have everything. Here's the simple math equation. God plus zero equal everything. David says, this is the one. Whether I'm on the mountaintop or down in the valley, this is the one to whom I cling to, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping, self-sustaining, faithful, promise-keeping, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God. He is mine. And because of that, I recognize that I have everything I need, and I don't need to worry. He provides rest. He says he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He provides perpetual rest. He provides satisfaction and relaxation. Did you know that you were created to rest? Did you know that you were created to sometimes take a day off and just be? It's hard for us to believe that, because it seems like the bill collectors don't rest. It seems like relationships problems don't rest. It seems like all these things don't rest, but God says, because I'm your shepherd, even in the midst of chaos, I'll give you calm. Even in the midst of a storm, I will give you peace. Paul writes this in Philippians 4:6. He says, do not worry about anything, but pray about everything with prayer and thanksgiving and supplication. Make every request known to God. And here's the bonus. Here's what we receive when we take our issues by faith to God. He says, and the peace of God will flood, overwhelm your hearts and mind. So it's not that our issues and circumstances and problems and pain don't exist, but in light of who God is, we can still have peace because he gives us that. That we don't have to be consumed with our portfolio and how our checking account is doing, that we don't have to work a bunch of excessive overtime just so we could do whatever and fulfill our dreams and goals. God says, if you trust me, you'll rest. He gives us everything we need. Number two, back to number one. Then he says he restores my soul. He brings healing when there's deficiencies. He builds me back up when I've emptied myself. He fills me back up when life has drained me, when people have drained me and spouses have drained me and kids have drained me. He says, when you rest, I have a way of restoring you, of putting you back together. Oh, it's that imagery in Jeremiah where he says, I went to the potter's house and I saw the potter working with something. He took this fragmented, broken, thrown away, cast aside piece of material, and he finally shaped it and molded it and put it back together for something that could be useful. This is what God does with us when we allow him. Number two, God leads us in the right direction. He says, the third part of the second part of verse 3, he says, he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Paths of righteousness is simply this. It means God leads us in the right way. He leads us in the best way, the way that gets us to where we ultimately need to be. And it's the way that transforms us and conforms us into the image of his son. God doesn't lead us in a way to obtain righteousness. We can never obtain righteousness on our own. But he declares us righteous and marks out the path that we can walk in it. Did you catch that? that God doesn't lead us down a path so that we can earn our way to righteousness. No, he declares that you are righteousness. Now here's the way, walk in it. If you follow me, though it may be curvy, though you may have to climb mountains, though you may have to swim across rivers, this is the best way, this is the right way, because on this way, I, God, the all-sustaining, self-sustaining, all-sufficient one, have a way of working all things together for your good. So the windy roads, for your good. The mountains, for your good. The health issues that are not caused by worry, for your good. All these things are working together for your good. You may not even know where God is taking you. You may think that God has lost his mind and that God needs a GPS, but he says, no, I'm navigating you in the way that will get you to the place where I need you to be, that you would reflect the image of my son, Jesus Christ. Because that's the end goal of all of our lives. Not that we become rich, not that we become known, but that we look like Jesus. And that God would bestow on us what he bestowed on Jesus and look down on us and say that this is my child in whom I'm well pleased. Said he leads us through the right paths. He shows us where to go. But it requires that we trust him. Yeah, the road may be hard. Yeah, the road may be tough. But he says, trust me. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. And it's for my glory, for your good. Do you believe that God has your good at heart? He says, if you do, you'll trust me. Number three, God protects us by his presence. So as this road that we're on, he's leading us down the path of righteousness. He doesn't promise a road of ease. He does not promise a road of convenience or comfortability. He does not promise any of that. David exclaims, even though, and yes, we will sometimes have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of despair, the valley of sickness, the valley of broken relationships, the valley of lost jobs, the valley of lost income, every valley you can name, yes, sometimes we have to walk through those valleys where we may be faced by opposition and conflict and pain and may be surrounded by enemies. But David says, even though that is the case, even though that may be your reality, David exclaims and he proclaims that I will not fear. Why? Because God is there. Hallelujah. God is there. He protects us by his presence. This is why he could tell Joshua, hey, be strong and courageous. Why? I'm with you. The land I'm taking to you, there are people that are there, and they're going to be opposed to you. They're going to be opposed to the way you think, opposed to the way you want to live, opposed to you following my direction. But be strong and courageous. Stand firm. Stand strong. I am with you. Paul would write, if God is for us, who? Name someone. Name a sickness. Name a person. Name a nation. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through places that will naturally cause me to fear, I choose not to stay in fear because I recognize the presence of God. That God is not this, what they call deistic God, where he created everything and set it into motion, and like a clockmaker, he wound everything together and then let it go. And then he went about his business, kicked up his feet, and now he's letting us fend for ourselves. No, that's not how God is. God is active in every area of your life, even in times where you can't feel him, even in times where you think that he's forgotten about you. God says, I'm here. I'm with you. Then Jesus shows up as Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. Then Jesus says, I gotta leave because I'm going to send someone else to come who's not going to just be with you, but who's going to be what? So what he's saying is that there's never a moment in my life, there's never a situation that I face, there's never a circumstance that I come across, there's never a mountain that I come before or valley that I go through that God is not there. Hallelujah. Though friends may forsake you, though family may forsake you, though your job may fail you, and all these other things may fail you, the government might fail you, says God will never fail because God never leaves. He never forsakes. A good shepherd never leaves his sheep. He protects us. He protects us by his presence. Don't worry. Yeah, you may be feeling lonely, but you're not alone. You may look around and don't see a crowd of people, but that's okay. God plus zero equals what? Everything. So don't worry. Affirm this. Number four, God invites us into fellowship. Never mind, go back to number three. This is what happens when I don't state in my notes. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Real quickly, the rod. These are tools that a shepherd has. A rod is just a long stick that he uses to ward off wild animals, wild dogs and wolves that will come to try to devour the sheep. And so he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm comforted because I know that if anything tries to come that is not of you and not like you, you'll ward them off as long as I trust you. As long as I look to you, you'll fight my battles. And I just have to stand still and be still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says he uses his rod to fend off and to ward off enemies. He says he uses your staff too. The staff is that stick that has a hook on the end. So the rod is used to protect me from outside forces. The staff is used to protect us from ourselves. As we wander away from God, as our hearts are prone to wander, God uses his staff to say, come back here. That's not the way I want you to go. It may hurt because you may be walking and all of a sudden you're like, oh, that's God's staff pulling you back, dragging you back in, reminding you that's not who you are anymore. I set you free from that. Now you belong to me. You don't have to go that way anymore. You have been transformed and I'm still transforming you. So he protects us from ourselves. And David says, that's comforting to me because I know if left to myself, it would be bad. But because God is there, I'm comforted that he'll never let me go so far to where I get lost. Hallelujah. Number four, God invites us into fellowship. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here's the picture that David paints. He says, God is a gracious host, and he invites me to come down and sit and eat with him. He invites me into a banquet. He invites me into intimacy with him. It's something about a meal that shows intimacy with people. You don't go out to eat with everybody, right? Because you don't know people like that. You don't like people like that. But you share meals and you're intimate with people that you're comfortable with, people that you enjoy their presence. This is what God says. He looks at us and says, I want to sup with you. I want to eat with you. I want to fellowship with you. And he anoints our head with oil. In Middle Eastern times, that anointing our heads with oil is just a sign of courtesy and friendship, a sign of welcome. And God says, I seal you with my friendship. I seal you with my fellowship. This is why Jesus in Luke 7, I think about the 46th verse, he goes into the tax collector's house and the widow comes, or the prostitute comes, and she anoints him. And the Pharisees are like, what is she doing? Send her away. She's a prostitute. You shouldn't be hanging around. She says, she did what y'all didn't do. I came in your house and you didn't greet me. You didn't anoint my head with oil. We're not friends like that. But this is what God says. He says, come down and eat. Come and fellowship with me. And look what he does it. He does it in such a way that he does it in the presence of our enemies. This is not to put you on display. I know this has been preached for years that God's going to bless you and show you off to the world. Nope, that's not God's desire. God's desire is not that you not get glory, but that he gets glory. But this is what he says. I will invite you into such fellowship that you may be surrounded by your enemies. They may be watching you and on your head, as they say in the streets, but you don't have to worry. You sit down and eat. Because when you're with me, you don't have to worry. Especially think of it when you're eating and you're at a restaurant, you're not thinking about anything else. What you're thinking about this meal and how good it is and the company you're with. This is what he says, that when you're with me, the fellowship is so sweet that you could be surrounded by a host of enemies and it wouldn't even matter because you're with me, because I have you. His graciousness in abundance leads to our fulfillment and a greater quality of life. John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that you might have a different, better, greater quality of life, and that life in abundance. Oh, that we would sit at God's table. Oh, that we would sit and enjoy his company. Oh, that we might embrace his loving presence. How much greater will our lives be? How much more sleep would we get? How much more energy would we have if we just sat down and embraced and enjoyed the presence of God? In his presence, there's fullness of joy. And lastly, God secures us by his love. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God does all this. He's our shepherd. He protects and provides and guides and invites us to fellowship, all because of his great love for us. And he says, this is not a love that will be here today and gone tomorrow. He says, I know for a fact, surely, that God's love will pursue me every day of my life. There are a lot of things in this world that I cannot count on, but the one thing that I can count on is God's love for me. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Paul says that nothing can separate you from this love. So you don't have to worry. Because we belong in him, we can hope in God. We can expect God's mercy to be there when we sin, and when we confess our sin, that God would not turn us away and cast us out, but that he would remain true to his word and be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us back and make us righteous again. The ultimate cure, then, of worry is the gospel. God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were at our weakest moment, that while we were powerless, that while we were not searching for him or seeking him, Christ died for the unrighteous. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The ultimate cure is to remember the gospel. Remember that God, who he sent him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That God did for us what we could not do for ourselves because of his great love for us. We can count on his love. We can embrace his love. We can rest in his love. So as the song says, why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows fall? If I were at a Baptist church, I'd sing it or hum it. Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? A constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches. He's there with me. Let's pray. Father, may this be the truth that we stand on this morning. That this song would be the affirmation of our faith, that no matter where we are, no matter what we face, we are good because you are good. And you are so good to us that even in the midst of life's ups and downs, you're there, and you're sovereignly and providentially working all things out for our good. And so, God, we trust you. Give us the grace that we need to trust you all the more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Closing thought. The more I choose faith over worry, the healthier I will be. God bless you.